Turning our scripture this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 8 and verse 9. Very well known text. List of questions. I guess in some sense you could make these as questions to ask yourself when you see things of how or whether you ought to participate or listen to certain things. So hear now God's word from Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Lord, again we ask that you would help us as we go along the world to ask these questions that Paul has and tells us the Lord, whatsoever be these things, Lord, help us to look at the world and interpret it in the light of these things, in the light of God's Word, to know whether we would be able to participate. We pray now, Lord, again, as we go through the world, help us to serve you. Help us to see your word as absolute. There's nothing that your word does not address. So help us to know it and help us to be in it. And we ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. And again, this morning, as we continue on, remember, last week, Paul, in verses 2 through 7, he lays out the foundation of how Christians are to act within the context of Christian to Christian or Christian in the church. And he lays down a rule. And again, we already know that rule is the Word of God. But as we look at that text, we remember that Paul is writing to Philippi. It appears there was a problem. Two women were having a disagreement. It doesn't appear that it was a sin, which Paul would have addressed it had been. But there was a disagreement and it had become public, and so Paul addresses them. But remember, he addresses the whole church as he's addressing them, and his intent is to say, not only do they need to do this, but everyone in the church needs to do this. And the very first thing is to have the mind of Christ. As we've already gone through Philippians, remember in chapter 2, as Paul is there delivering to us the humiliation of Christ, he doesn't say, this was for Christ, but he says, this is for Christ and the little Christ. The Christians who follow him are to have the mind of Christ. Putting others first. Humbling ourselves as he humbled himself. Becoming obedient. And again, remember his example as he was again buffeted at his trial. He opened not his mouth. And when he was, again, when they went to beat him, he did not threaten them. He received from them wrong, him who was perfect. And again, as Christians, he laid the foundation. So he says, within the context of the church, this is how we need to be with one another. And also, I believe, in some sense, to the world. But then he goes on to point out that as Christians, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And remember, for Paul, the word rejoice was a verb, not a noun. It wasn't a feeling. It was what he was doing in the midst of all types of problems. Remember in Philippi, as he's beaten, he and Silas are singing hymns of praise at midnight. So should we, in the midst of all the problems we have, in our depressions, in our worries, we sing praises to God. And then again, he points out again, he says, let our moderation, that word has to do with the idea of our gentleness and forbearance. As we look at the people within the context of the church, we are to have that forbearance because God is present. He's with us. And therefore, everything the Christian does, he does and should do in the consciousness of the presence of God. And therefore, when we speak to one another, when we have disagreements, how should we do it? In the presence of God, we deal with them according to God. And then he says, be careful for nothing. And again, we pointed out that word bitter is being anxious. We shouldn't be depressed and worrying and troubles in such a way that they carry us down and break our fellowship with God. He says again, our hope is in the Lord. And then he says, how do we deal with that? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Think at midnight, Paul and Silas. Remember Peter and John as they glorified God in that they were able to suffer for him as they had been beaten. So it is, we can sing praises. But again, in these troubles, again, we pray prayer. And again, that word, first word prayer, as we pointed out last week, is a word that is meaning prayer, but in every place in the New Testament, it is always addressed to God. As we meet God, because again, we are to look to Him who is the ruler, the creator of all things, and our Father. And then we make our petition, that word supplication, the idea of our petitions are made known with thanksgiving. That's the mark of the Christian, thanksgiving. Remember in Romans when Paul is talking about the wicked and they are not thankful. We are to be thankful, and again, and the God of peace. Again, he says, the God of peace, or the peace of God, again, he will bring to us. And so now as we look at verse 8 and 9, I think Paul is changing here to another question I'm sure the people of Philippi had. Remember, all the nations in Greece and in Italy and in Asia were pagan cities. They all had temples to pagan gods. Remember, Philippi was a particular Roman city in Greece. Remember, Italy was across the sea there. But remember, it was founded by Roman soldiers. It was a Roman city, probably speaking Latin. They dressed like Romans. And they had special privileges, Rome. They didn't pay taxes. And they had special temples to the Caesars. And so there was a culture, probably a multitude of cultures, as it were, in most of those places, like America today. There were a multitude of cultures that they moved in and out of. And no doubt the Christian said, now, how do we function in the sense of a culture in things that are not necessarily sinful? We would say that in some sense may be indifferent. How do we function in them? How do we know that we can participate or not participate? Now again, everything in the Christian's life is founded in Scripture and the whole of Scripture. But I think Paul is trying to look at things in a particular way to say man has fallen, but man can still do some things that are pleasing, as it were, in a civil way that we can respect. But that is the question that I think he's answering. Can, again, we mingle with the world in our everyday comings and goings and participate in certain things? And how do we do? How do we know they are good or bad? And so I think this is what Paul is addressing in verse 8. As he's coming, he says, finally, which means the remaining, which he started out in verse 3. It's like we expect him to end in chapter 3, but then he says, but now, furthermore, as he now comes to the close of this book, he lays out this question. I think he's concerned. Remember, Paul in Corinthians says about eating meat, something that was indifferent. He said, this meat may have been offered to idols. Can I eat it? Paul says, sure, I can eat anything that I can glorify God in. But, he said, there were weaker brothers. And again, the problem with most people that use this verse, they come at you like they're the stronger brother. I don't eat meat offered to idols. I'm strong Christian, so don't offend me. That, Paul says, that's the weaker brother. That's why Paul says, I will not eat meat if it offends my brother, because of his weakness, not his strength. And so Paul is, I think, giving us a rule to follow in how we intermingle with the world. Now, these also apply to the church, too. If the church is doing things that are contrary to God's Word, and maybe even doing some things we might say that are indifferent in a wrong way. See, it's like eating ice cream. Who can do anything wrong in eating ice cream? Well, as you begin to look at God's Word and the thing that happened in my house when I was growing up, if there were only 2 spoons left, I was going to race my sister to it so I could get it and so she couldn't. Is that ethical? You know, for a Christian, I would have said, you want to split it? But you know, the sinfulness of man's heart can turn something that's indifferent into a sin. And for the Christian, in some sense, nothing's indifferent. Because if you can't do it to the glory of God, you better not do it. So now, again, but he's dealing in moving in and out of cultures. Like if you go to China, I'm told, and I don't know for a fact because I've never seen somebody do it, I'm told they eat the eyes of the fish. I don't know. I kind of get, I don't know. I just, You know, but that's an indifferent thing. And I've been told by missionaries, if you go over there, it's an offense to them not to eat them. But now, is it a sin or not a sin to eat fish eyes? I mean, just being simple, plain, we would say, there's nothing in Scripture says you can't eat fish eyes. So how do we deal? And I think this is what Paul is dealing with as we begin to look at it. So he's kind of bringing things to a close. He understands the culture that these people have. And we've already pointed out, remember, Lydia had a Jewish background. The Roman soldier that probably beat him, the jailer, was a Roman soldier, probably retired. Then there was the girl who was from the occult, remember, that followed him around. And so you can imagine the churches that Paul was planting, racially and culturally mixed. So now how do we accept each other? And this is the question. And in some sense, all the cultural studies in school and all, you kind of have to screech at them, but they're trying to get at a question. How do we deal with cultures that mix? And so Paul's giving us a lesson here, I think, in how we deal with cultural differences. And now, so he says, as he begins, he puts this little word, whatever, after six things here. I would probably make them in pairs. There are three pairs of whatsoever, or whatsoever you do, you know, these things are laid out. Now, one of the things that most of the commentaries that deal with it and think Paul is talking about things indifferent and in the mixture of a pagan culture is almost all this whole list of words are used by pagan moralists all the way back past Plato and Aristotle, the men who were called moralists. They weren't Christian, but they were concerned about ethical questions. And as you read their writing, matter of fact, two of these words Paul uses, he only uses one time in the New Testament, probably because they were so much used by the pagan moralist. But it doesn't mean they're wrong. As you know, the old proverbial song, a blind squirrel will find a nut now and then, or a broken clock is right twice a day. So are we able to use what God has given to fallen man? Now, I think the simple question is, as a Christian, am I free to go to a doctor who's an unbeliever? You know? Can you go to the food line and if it has pornography on the counter? You know, these different things, as you move in and out, how can I participate or not participate? So, as you look at Scripture, you find that God used some wicked men to do some things that we still use today. Do you remember a man by the name of Lamech? I think he was the great-grandson of Cain. He had three sons. One of them was the first man we know. He started raising cattle and probably developed the use of making cheese and butter. Do you still eat cheese? That man was a pagan. After the seed of the serpent, Cain, one of his sons invented the harp. Does that make David an unbeliever or sinning because he played a harp? See, the point is, God has made things for us, and even a sinful man can do some good things socially in that sense. He can't please God. And so these things are that Paul's trying to answer for them he knows they're thinking about it already. How can I function in the world out there? Where can I go and what can I do? Can I have a good conscience as a Christian go and watch a baseball game or a football game? Watch these pagans get out there and pound themselves to death, you know? Is that okay? Or what kind of movies can I watch, if I can watch movies at all? And so I think Paul's laying that out before them. And so he just basically, to simplify, can a Christian go to movies? Is it the cellulose is wrong, is bad? Or is it the people are bad? I mean, can we participate in social events, 4th of July, and so, because there's so many, you know, crazy people out there, unbelievers. See, just because the world is invited, does that push us out? And then we say, and I think Paul is arguing here that, again, we can enjoy those things. You know, can you enjoy a Picasso picture? I mean, he does some crazy things, but he had some beautiful work. It's like, you could stand down at the beach and watch the sunrise in the morning with an atheist. And he'd say, man, that's beautiful. And I'd say, that's beautiful. And then could you go to the museum and watch and look at a picture that was drawn by a pagan of that very sunset, enjoy it and be pleasing to God? I think when we look at it as Christians, sometimes different groups go too far one way or the other. And so now as we look at it, one of our confessions, the Canons of Dort, which again was written in 1618-19, answer this question. Again, that's where Calvinists get the 5 points of Calvinism. They were against the 5 points of Arminianism. So if anybody talks to you about the 5 points of Calvinism, remember, we're only answering the 5 points of Arminianism, because you'll always get this, you guys got a 5 points of Calvinism. They never say, we got 5 points of Arminianism. Well, that was the answer. But in it, because again, that is a question. When a person becomes a Christian and God says we're separate from the world, we read in Corinthians this morning, again, we're not to be attached to the world. Come out from it and be separate. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean we can have no possible mixture with it, in the sense of just rubbing elbows at jobs and works and places? And then, can we accept that people who are lost can do certain things that are good in a human standpoint? Now, the confession says this. There is Articles 3 and 4, it says, there is, to be sure, a certain light of nature remaining in man after the fall. Now, it has nothing to do with salvation. God's written His law in our hearts, okay? He says, but after the fall, by virtue which he retained some notion about God, natural things, and the difference between what is moral and immoral, and demonstrates a certain eagerness for virtue and for good outward and for good outward behavior. But this light of nature is far from enabling man to come to the saving knowledge of God and conversion to Him. So far, in fact, that man does not use it rightly even in matters of nature and society. Instead, in various ways, he completely distorts this light, whatever its precise character, and suppresses it in unrighteousness. In doing so, he renders himself without excuse before God. So in essence, when God says, you see nature, Paul says that in chapter 1 of Romans, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show forth His handiwork. Man looks out, and again, pagans, those in the darkest of Africa would say there's a God, and then they begin to worship the trees and the plants and all. But they know God. God's written it in their heart. And even some have this idea that they need to do good. You know, the liberals, these people who hate God, who run this country, at least they have this idea. They intend good. I mean, there's a difference between doing good. But as you look at their motives, if their motives at all, but I'm just saying, they intend. How can a good man even have good intentions, okay? In a social way, he can. Now, if they would just carry him out in a social manner, it'd be great, but they never do. The point is that a man, because he's fallen, does not mean he's worthless in the sense he can't do something good. You look at all the inventions that we have coming from Cain's line. Look at, we have medicines, doctors. You know, I'm sure if Mitch goes to a pharmacy convention, he's probably among all Christian pharmacists, right? Or would you have enough to have a meeting? You know, that's the thing. As Christians, we are part of the world, though we're not of it. Christ is our Lord, and again, we're going into a world Christ calls us to conquer. We're to go forth. And so now, as Paul looks down that line, he says, now, here, you're sitting in your living room, and you're wanting to know, what kind of movie can I watch? What kind of book can I watch? What kind of art can I participate in? Paul lays out the foundation, and he begins by saying, whatsoever is true. Now, here again, the word here means, in the context of what Paul says, if it's genuine, if there's dignity in it, in a good sense. These things that are pleasing, again, he says, the idea there, and again, the second word joined with it, he says, what is honest is the idea of, is the idea of noble or honorable. And there are certain things within society we can say that's really truthful in a sense. It's really genuine. You watch a movie that can move you in the sense of someone giving up of themselves to another. We have a movie at the house that's on real risk called Spitfire. true story about a man in England who invented the engine for the Spitfire. As he was inventing, the war was going. And he has to make a decision. Will I give up the last days of my life, because he found out he had cancer, to saving England and Europe from Hitler, or will I go into seclusion and stay with my wife until I die? I mean, that's a morally moving movie. I don't know if the guy's a believer, but I mean, as we look at it, we'd say that was very honorable, that he would give up himself. In some sense, the picture of salvation is given over and over in literature. There's always this Christ figure, you know, who gives up himself and to save something. There's a picture there for us again. And so that's one of those pictures that Paul says, here's something you can look at. Is there truth, genuineness? And is there something there that gives us, that is honorable and worthy of man and of God? Again, secondly, what is righteous and what is pure? Now, here we come with two words that have probably more to do in a sense. First of all, justification for the Christian. We can't get away from that God is just, and His justice and in justification, we receive salvation through the imputation of the Christ work. And now as we look at things, we have to say, is God pleased with that, or is God going to judge it? As we look at movies, and as we read books, and as we see things before us. That aspect of God's righteousness, and it meets God's standard, as it were. Secondly, that word, pure is actually the word, it's just kind of a root word for the word holy. Hagios, which is, we are called hagios, which is, that means you're saints, you're separated, but the idea of purity. And remember, among the pagans, they still had temples, and they had certain sense of justice with their gods, and the idea of things were holy. And so as we see this idea, again, it's things that are not contaminated, and things that don't throw a negative reaction or reflect back on God. Again, I think the major thing with here, again, we watch movies today. God says, hallowed be my name. To me, one of the greatest, maybe the greatest sin is not some of the words they use. It's the reflections that Christians or people in the world use. Just saying, oh God, most people think, well, that's not as bad as using God's name in vain. And actually it's probably worse. Oh my God, it's just a reflection. It's not hallowing God's name, it's cheapening God's name. God's name is not a name to be used to express joy or sorrow. We call upon God in times of sorrow. We rejoice in God in times of joy. But it's not a name just to reflect any and every thing because we're just kind of dumbfounded, don't know what else to use. Christian says that would be making his name holy. It would also be coming to righteousness, breaking God's law. And now again, we see the next one, lovely and of good report. Now, the word here, lovely, is only used here because it's a word that just fills all the moralist idea. And it's a word, it means a love of a friendship and saying toward someone. The word phileo, not the word agape, is he's using it here. And so it's the idea more of pleasing. Looking at a picture of a sunset, we'd say that's very pleasing, very lovely. It's, you know, kind of exudes the heart or in that sense. And again, it'd be like a person who just known by his goodness. He may not be a Christian, but he just likes people. He's nice, pleasant, that idea. He just shows a love for mankind. And Paul's saying to the Christian, is that part of what you're looking at and you're seeing in whatever you're doing, reading, and or making part of your life? Of good report. Again, it's similar, but it's different. Again, the idea of good report literally has the idea of saying, it had, the word is saying something positive, admirable. It has to do with trying to be pleasant versus being offensive. Some of you, at least in my time, Don Rickles was a comedian. I mean, he was cutting, abrasive, this way. Christians ought not be like that. Some of us are at times. I hope it's not because we're just trying to be funny, but the point is these things we as Christians need to be looking at, because within the context of the Christian, as we look at culture, some cultures tend to be calmer, some cultures are more abrasive. Look at the Oriental culture versus the Muslim culture. You know, which one would you choose? Why? You know, it's a thing. As Christianity, we ought to have all the good cultures of all the cultures. We ought to be, when people come into the church, as John Calvin says, when they come into the church, they ought to see the gentleness of the Christians, that we love one another. And when they walk out and say, if God doesn't save me, this is close to heaven I'll ever be, because I see the fellowship, the warmth, the truthfulness, the genuineness of these people among one another. This is what he's saying here. And Paul said, if you see some of these things in culture, they're okay. If you look at art and it reflects God, I tell you, some of the most beautiful art for me, here again, I'm plain. I like some of the old Dutch part. You know, there's the older man and there's the big loaf of bread. There's nothing more beautiful, because you know a Christian did that, and the whole, it's almost like he has this, reflects his thankfulness to God just to have that loaf of bread. But then you can go look at other art from pagans, and you get a sense of genuineness of nature or whatever they're trying to express, and it's good. It's not bad. And so as Christians, we can, Paul's saying those things are okay. And so now he can says, and he kind of brings it to an end. I think if any virtue, any praise, I think Paul is kind of bringing it all together. This is the conclusion of those six things put together. If there be any virtue, which you surely would see, any praise, these things ought to be lifted up and praised. Think on these things. And really, he doesn't use the word think. One of my friends, and kind of outstanding ministers, I kind of had to disagree with him. I don't know. He uses the thinking, and he opens up with the idea that Paul's talking about meditation, which he's not. The word here is to consider. It's the same word Paul uses when he talks about justification, that God reckons us righteous. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. But it means the idea of considering. And there's the aspect of thinking, but as far as I know, this is the only place that's ever translated think. But he's saying you need to consider these things. And I think maybe Paul is using it like we would. I think on the things of God. When I read through the Scripture, you concentrate, you biblically meditate on God's Word. You work this through your mind. But now, when I'm trying to think about a beautiful picture, I'm considering it, but I'm not meditating and thinking on it as I would the Scripture. But I'm thinking, as a Christian, that's a nice movie. It was a good movie. It was something that was pleasant. It wasn't calling me to sin. It wasn't, and it was something I could reflect on, written by an unbeliever. Yet there was something there, and I can consider it. I can reckon with it. And as Christians, we always are reckoning with things we read. Is it biblical or not? And so I think this is kind of where Paul's saying, so the idea of the virtue and the praise now. Could I take this movie and could I recommend it to you, or this book, and recommend it to Christians? And so as he's planning on it now, and now as he closes, in verse 9, he's kind of coming to the conclusion of the greater part of the book, and he now is going to begin his conclusion. But now notice he uses the word, he says, think on these things, that is, the list that he's just given us. If you're trying to figure out, can I do this thing which is kind of considered, we would say, indifferent, in the sense that it's not sinful. There may be some questions that he's considering doing it. Now he uses, in verse 9, he says, here's your rule of thumb to contemplate whether you can participate. He says, now, you consider these things. And now some other things to consider. Now consider this also in verse 9. Because notice he said, these things you consider, now consider also along with these things, to give you an extra, as it were, foundation in trying to choose those things. And Paul, I don't know if he's intentionally going from these to those, but at the same time, I still think he's saying, now you contemplate these things. You contemplate those things. Those things which you have been both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now he's back to them. He's been the pastor. He's preached. He began that church. They have sat at Paul's feet and learned. They've had him as their teacher. They have learned of him and received. Again, they've taken what Paul has taught them. And then again, he's using a Jewish form of speaking here. Like in the Proverbs, he gives you one phrase, which is the same thing that is the phrase that explains it a little bit better. Okay, you've learned, you've received, and heard, and seen in me. Now, Paul was one who says, if you believe something, it will come out in how you act. Your faith determines your actions. And he said, you've seen it in me too. You've learned it at my feet as I've given it to you in a formal setting, but also you've seen it in me, how I live. Remember, Paul's already said in Philippians, follow me as I follow Christ. And so now as he's starting here, he says, now, the last thing, the last command here, here's a command. The word think is a command. Think on these things. And he says, literally, it would be continuously be thinking upon these things. Have you a little grid in your mind as you come in touch with the world? How you interpret and see things. Now, he says, also the things that I've taught you and you've received and you've seen and heard in me, do. Continuously do them in the sense of practice what you have heard, learned. You remember the saying, practice what you preach? Because the Bible tells us what you believe determines your actions. For a man who says, I know God, and he's taking God's name in vain, a man who says, I know God, and he's going contrary to the Word. That would include just about every politician in America. They'll talk about God, they'll talk about, I'm a Christian. Almost every president has said they're Christians. What about their life? We have a president right now who says, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. Let's kill all the babies we can. Even if they make it. If they had abortion written on the thing, kill them anyhow. That's where we are. Christ says, no, no, no. You follow God's word. God rules. And God says life is precious. I have given man life. And man is to strengthen each other and help to save life, not to take it. I'm the one who takes life. And if a man kills another man because he hates him, he says, then it's by man shall his blood be taken, meaning the state. That's the function. So again, Paul says, practice. And now notice how he closes. In closing, he says, and the God of peace, remember verse 7 closes out, the peace of God will be with you. And now he says, the God of peace shall be with you. Remember he said, be gentle because the Lord is near. The Lord is present. Paul sees everything. God is present with us. Therefore, what God says, we are to follow. So again, where are we today? As Christians, when people come in and don't know Christ, do they say, this has truly been good? I've seen some people who love each other. I've seen the love of God among His people. I've seen people who are following God's love. That means we don't have problems. But they sense that love that we have for one another because we have the love of God in us. The peace of God. We're not continuously worried about everything that's falling apart. But we love God. We really believe God is sovereign. We believe that all things work together for God, them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So we can rest. Now, the problem is most of us are human in our fallen natures. We still worry. Instead of saying, Lord, You're God, You're my Father. You do what's good for me. and your glory. Now, let me rest in you. But no, we've got to, you know, most everybody wants their finger in the mix. As we said last week, when you're worrying, somehow you think you have, you're entering in and you've got some kind of control. You know, you have something there. You may not have absolute, but you've got your finger in the pudding, as it were. Now God says, you give me the problem and you rest in me. And the peace of God, which exceeds everything you can think about, will be with you. And now it's because you have the peace of God, it's because you have God of peace. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your mercy and grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that you rule and guide and direct, and we can rest in you. No matter how bad things appear to be around us, and our circumstances are rolling like in the midst of a raging sea, you are in control. As the disciples worried about dying, and you were sleeping in the ship, Lord, help us to rest and know that our God does not sleep. And though Christ was asleep, he was still in control. He knew exactly what was going on. So our God, who never sleeps nor neither slumbers, watches over us. So help us to trust in every situation and trust his fatherly divine care for us, because we're his children. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.